Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. Yes, we were in Nehemiah chapter 8 last week. We're in a series, as you know, going through the book of Nehemiah. We saw last week from Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a shift in how God is no longer focusing so much. Well, they're finished with the wall that God had brought the people back to build. Now God is focused on building these people and seeing renewal come into their lives. Last week we saw how God gathered them together and they read the word, they heard the word, and their response to hearing the word for the first time. Talked about being devoted and how we ought to be committed and devoted to God's word. Today we're going to go back to that passage. We're just going to read verses 9 through 12. I just want to pull one verse that most likely is a familiar verse to you this morning. But Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. Hear God's word. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask this morning that you, by your Spirit, would help us understand your word, that it would not simply be an understanding that we have in our heads, but it would be an understanding in our heart that leads to change in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we respond to your voice, that we would find our joy that can only be found in you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Give us the ability to discern your word. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayer this morning. We thank you that we can come boldly into the throne room of God because of Jesus. And so help us this morning, Lord. We pray that any distraction would be taken down, that we would clearly hear and see your word and how it applies to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says here that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we're going to focus on that verse this morning, because I don't know about you, but I need joy in my life. I think we all could use a little bit more joy in our lives. So the first thing I want to bring to your attention is our drive for joy. Every single person, I believe every single person that's in this room this morning wants joy. You want happiness. You want to have a full, as Jesus said, abundant life. Joy is a deep-seated contentment, deep-seated cheerfulness. It's an emotion. It is a feeling. The people who say joy is not a feeling, I disagree with that. Joy is very much a feeling. It is a deep-seated contentment, deep-seated cheerfulness. is a spirit of cheerfulness that sustains us regardless of circumstances or regardless of what situation you find yourself in. When we talk about the joy of the Lord, we're talking about the joy, two things. One, joy that comes from the Lord, but we're also talking about the joy that the Lord himself possesses. The joy that he has himself. Did you know that God is the happiest being in the universe? Did you know that? God is the happiest being in the universe. There is nobody in the entire universe happier than God. He is a God who he created smiling. He created your face. He created it with a mouth. He created it to be able to smile. Some of you, frankly, need practice. Need some exercises. But God is a God who created smile. God created loud, uncontrollable laughing. What some people would call belly laughs. I mean, that was created by God. God created pleasure. Created all of these. God is a happy God, and he's filled this universe with things that bring him happiness, bring him joy, and they're intended to make us happy, to make us joyful. Psalm chapter 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now hear this. Listen. The depth and the duration of your joy is directly proportionate to the depth and the duration of the object that you look to for your joy. I'll say that again. The depth and the duration of your joy is directly proportionate to the depth and the duration of the object that you look to for your joy. In other words, if you want joy that has no bottom, that has no end, then you have to find fullness of joy. That's the depth. The duration is it never ends. Here it says that God is the only being in the universe who possesses a pleasure that has no bottom and it has no end. Infinite depth, infinite duration. At the right hand, God's right hand, are pleasures forevermore. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. So, if true happiness is the enjoyment of the highest good made available to us, then true joy, true happiness, true contentment is the enjoyment of God. Does that make sense? The joy of the Lord means God is a happy God. And as I enjoy him, I find true joy. Psalm 36, beginning in verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. It's saying that God is an abundant, unending fountain of delight who gives, who offers fullness of life. And so every joy that, you think about every joy that you can experience in life, a newborn child, a sunset, a beautiful song, a work of art, a good movie, all those things give us joy, but they give us lowercase j joy. They're pointing, it's like they're shouting to us, saying, look, we're not it. We bring joy, but we're lowercase j joy. We're pointing you, we're showing you, we're shouting to you, there is an uppercase j joy to be found, and it's not in us. That this world is full of things that God wants you to enjoy and find pleasure in, but ultimately what they're doing is they're making us ache for a higher pleasure. That's why all these things that we find joy in, they're not intended for us to find our ultimate joy. I love C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis, he writes quite a bit about this, but listen to what he says. C.S. Lewis said, these things, the purity, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they're mistaken for the real thing, for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we've not found, the echo of a tune we've not heard, news from a country we've never yet visited. Lewis is saying that our hearts are made to be satisfied with beauty and glory and power and love and joy and wonder and all these things that we experience in life. They will not satisfy us. All they do is they remind us that there's something else that God's wanting us to experience. They're letting us know it's out there. We're pointing to it. We're trying to show you that there is something else. But if we think we find our ultimate joy in those things, then we're going to be let down. Those things will be crushed under the weight of us expecting to find our joy in those things. We're going to be disappointed, because we're expecting too much from something that's not meant to provide us with the joy that we're wanting, the joy that we desire. Listen to how Jonathan Edwards says it. Jonathan Edwards is going to sound very similar to what C.S. Lewis said, because C.S. Lewis ultimately got it from Jonathan Edwards. But Jonathan Edwards actually got it from Augustine. Augustine actually got it from Paul, and Paul got it from Jesus. Jesus got it from the Father. So ultimately, we're listening to what the Father wants us to hear, but Jonathan Edwards, this is what he says. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are all but shadows. But God is the substance. We cannot find lasting joy apart from God. He is the object, the source of our joy. But I want you to see the obstacle to our joy. Notice what it says in verse 10. And they said, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So there's an obstacle to your joy, and it's grief. And there are two kinds of grief that I want to mention this morning, two that I want to just touch on. The first is the grief of sin. That's what's happened here. They've read the law of God to the people. The people realize that they violated God's law, and because of their own, their sense of guilt and shame, they feel grief. Sin robs us of joy. And sin ultimately leads, apart from Christ, sin leads to condemnation. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's separation, eternal separation from God. And so there's an obstacle to joy, and it's grief. I mean, it's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Everything is going just as God planned it. God wanted it to be. And then Satan comes along and says, "If you really want to be happy, if you really want to experience what God's withholding from you, you're not going to be able to find, Adam and Eve, you're not going to be able to find joy if you continue listening to God." That was the temptation. You've heard from God, but he's withholding joy from you. And we know Adam and Eve quite literally bit on that temptation. And it threw them into not great joy, but into despair, guilt, condemnation, shame, separation from God. They lost their joy. And if God's going to overcome grief and condemnation, he's going to overcome shame, he has to overcome the grief of condemnation, the grief of guilt, the grief of the shame that we feel. And that's the beauty of the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He was crushed for us. He bore our guilt. He bore our condemnation. The eternal, happy God. He was broken so that we who were in our sin, who were in our despair, who were condemned before a holy God, Jesus did that so that we could be made right with God. The gospel says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ died for us. But there's another type of grief that we need to address. It's not just grief over sin. It's grief over sloth. That's an old word we don't use often. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is a grief that drains your desire for living. There's a grief that numbs you, paralyzes you, won't allow you to do the things that you know you need to do. Ancient Christians had a word for sloth. They didn't use sloth. They used the term acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A. Acedia was later referred to as sloth. Acedia, I believe this is the sickness of our culture. Apathy. Fatigue, dryness of the soul. Acedia is the absence of any passion. You've become so content and okay and used to it. You just go along as you always have. It's just spiritual indifference, this constant state of dissatisfaction. It can sometimes show itself in a person that's consumed with just extreme tiredness or despair, where maybe you sometimes have felt like, I don't even feel like I can get out of bed today. I don't feel like I can do anything. So I'm just gonna lay here. I'm gonna be here. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to be bothered by that. I'm just numb to it all. I don't want to think. I just want to term today. I don't just want to veg out. I just want to be here. Now we all have times where we just not need to kind of just kick up our feet, don't we? We're just tired. Just need to rest. But there's a difference between living with, I just need to kick up my feet, I just need to rest, and just, this is, your whole life feels like this. Every day feels like this. The gospel gives us an answer for this. Because the gospel is more than you just being forgiven for your sins. It's more than that. The gospel is, yes, you can be forgiven of your sin and have your heart cleansed by faith in Christ so that you would be made fit for the Holy Spirit to come live in you and empower you to live according to God's plan for your life. That's the point of us being saved. Listen to John over in John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39. It says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And here's what's fascinating about what Jesus says there. If you remember last week, we were talking about the feast that was going on towards the end of chapter 8, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the fascinating thing that when Jesus says this in John chapter 7, it's exactly the feast that they were celebrating. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's sort of like Jesus saying, you remember what Nehemiah was talking about? He was talking about the joy of the Lord. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you about the fulfillment of the joy of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is the one that I'm going to talk to you about. He's the one who's actually going to bring this. He's going to allow you to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy that God intends for you to experience. See, Jesus died for us. Jesus ascends back to heaven. When he ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is sent and is poured out on those who believe, that we might be a joyful people, that we might experience that joy in its fullness. The Holy Spirit so fills a person with joy and as it says, and delights that rivers of living water flow out of his heart, that a believer's heart, in other words, can't contain the life and the joy that's in it. It's just spilling out. That's what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit fills a person. Jesus has come to remove every obstacle to your joy and to fill us, to give us the Holy Spirit that makes true, lasting joy known. Think about what Scripture says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Luke chapter 10 It tells us that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Did you know that Jesus needed the Spirit in order to experience joy? Did you know that? That's fascinating to me. Scripture tells us the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thessalonian Christians, it says, they received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit who will live in you and flood your life with joy. Peter talks about joy unspeakable. Yet many of us today are like the disciples in Acts chapter 19, where Paul, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they basically look at Paul and say, we've not ever heard of the Holy Spirit. That, to me, is the tragedy of the church today. That there are some people who have believed a half gospel. That the gospel is just about me being forgiven and one day I get to go to heaven. The gospel is not about you being forgiven and going to heaven. The gospel is about you being forgiven and being filled with the Holy Spirit so that you now can walk in the fullness of life, in the fullness of joy. Not, I'm forgiven, okay, I get to go to heaven one day, so I'm going to live however I want to. No, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will live in a way that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father. You'll live an obedient life. And when you're not living obediently, you will have conviction in your life. I mean, people, when you're full of the Spirit, people will see something different about your life, and they'll go, I don't know what you've got, but I want that. It's not because you're drawing them. God's drawing them by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And all this is all because of the gospel. Jesus, the happy God, died as a man of sorrows for you, for me. That's amazing to me. And he rose and he ascended, poured out his Spirit so that we might be set free from lacking confidence and despair and boredom. Every obstacle that it's just torn down so that you can be a joy-filled Christian. It's amazing to me. When we get that, when we receive Christ and when we experience the Holy Spirit, there are visible outcomes that take place. It's not something just invisible that happens in our heart and that's it, that's all that happens. When the joy of the Lord is at work in your life, people notice. I mean, look what they did. They ate, they drank, they celebrated, they started giving things away, they were generous. It's the same exact thing that took place in the book of Acts. I mean, that's exactly what we see. The Holy Spirit fills the church. What do? They begin to eat together. They begin to drink together. They celebrate together. They sang songs. They worshiped together. They sold their possessions and gave them to anybody who had need, and they did it all with joy. The world needs a people, needs a church, needs Christians like that. But I haven't gotten to the main point. Let me get to the main point. Main point. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. That's the outcome of the joy of the Lord, is our strength. That word that's translated strength is also translated in other places, refuge, a place of safety. The joy of the Lord is a refuge, the place we run to for safety. It's a safe place for us against despair, against depression, against grief, against bitterness, against temptation. Joy is a fatal blow to all those things. It's why we can't live in sin. Because sin can't survive when the joy of the Lord is present in the life of a believer. It leaves no room for it. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he says that over and over and over and over in the book of Philippians. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There is a safety that comes from joy. Because there are so many things in this world that want to destroy you. You have an enemy who hates you. Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to beat you down. We live in a fallen and a broken world. You have an enemy who hates you. And Paul says, if you want safety in a world that's absolutely trying to destroy you, you got to rejoice. You have to find your joy in the Lord. Find your joy in Jesus. Not in something else or someone else. And so when this world knocks the breath out of you, it doesn't knock the joy out of you. Let me just mention two words as I get ready to close. Two words. Receive and remember. There needs to be, on our behalf, a receiving and a remembering. Receiving Jesus. To say, Jesus, I believe you died to remove the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the grief that was brought into my life because of my sin. I believe that you have given me the Holy Spirit that I would know the fullness of joy. Some of us need to start there. We need to receive the Lord Jesus. We need to be saved. It don't matter to me, it don't matter to God how long you've been a member of the church. If you've never received Jesus, you need to begin there. And then remember who he is. Remember who God is. Remember all he's done for you. Remember all the promises he's made for you. Some of us are stuck in doubt. We're stuck in despair. We're stuck in whatever it might be. There's a number of things. Maybe a circumstance brought it on, a situation brought it on. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your children are wayward. Maybe, I don't know, bills are, whatever it might be. Any number, it could go on and on and on and begin to list all these things that just seem like everything's crumbling around you. And you might feel stuck. Like there's nowhere else to go. But It is in remembering the promises of God, rehearsing the truths of the gospel and God's commitment to us, that we're set free from that and we're able to walk freely with the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That if God is for you, he's not against you. He's for you. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will work all things together for your good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That though death may slay you, Christ will raise you and you will reign with him forever and ever. That is your future if you're in Christ. You have a God who says, behold, what great love I have lavished on you, that you should be called my children. God says, I'm going to work out all my promises for your life, for your good, for my glory, and for your good. I'm not going to let sin, I'm not going to let sadness and sorrow and death have the loudest and the last word in your life. God says, I'm going to have the loudest and the last word in your life. So we have to remember the promises that God's made to us. If God, who did not spare his own son, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. He is a shelter for you, a refuge for you. He has covered us in his wings. We just go on and on about the promises that God's made to his people, that nothing can touch us, that he will not allow anything to come into our lives except that which he in his wisdom and his love sees fit to happen. We need to remember that. Things don't happen to us and we wonder, God, did you know? Of course God knew. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is our God. And we remember these promises. We meditate on these promises and we rest in him. We lay hold of joy by remembering. I want you to know this morning that no matter what you came in here with this morning, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It can raise you up out of whatever situation you find yourself in. Allow that to release you to worship him freely. To not be held back by anything, but to be free. To worship in a way, an unhindered way, that would honor the God who sent his son for you. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would have your way. God, we thank you that your joy, not anything else, your joy is our strength. Your joy is our refuge. It's our safe place.